chapter number 19 is where we are going. Verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. Boy, it got quiet in here. We dismissed all the children. I think we should have traded them places. We're outnumbered. I can't wait till we have a new building and much more room where we can have individual Sunday school classes, and we can have the little ones in one class and the bigger ones. But the problem with that is, you know, it's going to require more Sunday school teachers. We're going to need more help. Amen. And we're gonna need a lot more people in the trenches. But I believe God will send them, and those of you that are here will free you up to do some more ministry. And I am looking forward to that. Judges chapter 19, verse number 1 says, "And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, and who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah." Verse number 2 says, "And his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Now we're skipping over to verses number 22 through 26. "Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door, spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. And the man of the master's house went out unto them and said, Nay, not my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house. Do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and her it is concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine, brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all night till the morning. And when the day became spring, they let her go. And then came the woman into the dawning of the day, and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light." I'm going to read on for the sake of this context. "And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house, went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house. Her hands were upon the threshold, and he said unto her, Up and let us go. But none answered. When the man took her up upon his ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. When he was come unto his house, he took a knife, laid hold on his concubine, and divided her together with her bones into the 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. It was so that all that saw it, there was no such deed done nor seen from that day unto the children of Israel, came unto the Lord of Egypt, and to that day, unto this day, consider it, take advice, and speak your minds." Pay close attention to the fact that during that time frame, came to pass in those days that there was no king in Israel. There's another passage of scripture later on, that chapter number 21. If you want to flip over there, verse number 25, it's the ending of this story of how it all turns out when it gets to the end. In verse number 25, and it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his what? Every man that did that which was right in his own eyes." We could all bow our heads. I'm going to preach for a little while. I'm not going to teach today. I'm going to try to preach today to us the necessity of a king. The necessity of a king. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for all of the young people and the children that you have allowed in our care today. I'm asking you to touch that Sunday school room today. Anoint them. I'm asking you to anoint my mind, my lips, and my spirit, that I can deliver what you put into my heart. And help me to touch someone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We find a time in the history of the Old Testament. This is a perilous time for the children of Israel. We find this time that the children of Israel peacefully have, not peacefully, but eventually have ended up in the promised land, and they have divided themselves out, and they've kind of taken abode there. They found a place of comfort, if you will, and they have kind of gotten away from the reverence of the things of God. We find that one of the Levites, meaning one of the priestly individuals, has become part of the house of Micah, and this priestly individual now has taken up abode and become a king to someone, and or a priest to someone, and in the process he's created graven images. He created molten images, things that the Bible very distinctly in the Old Testament was very much against. And it became part of their religion. They had engraved things into the part of the priesthood that was not supposed to be there. It was not the will of God that you have any graven images before God. Those the children of Israel had always had a mischief of migrating towards the gods of the heathens. Now, I don't say that in disrespect, but the unbelievers, the people that were not a part of the children of God. And the more the children of Israel would dwell around those other individuals, the more they began to resonate and want the things of the world. I can't help but think of us as a society. The more we are living amongst the things we are living in, and we watch the individual around us, it's very difficult for us as Pentecostals and apostolics to look at those individuals. And it seems in the depths of the despair and sin that they're in, walking completely against God, doing things that are completely against God, and yet it appears their life is blessed. They have money. They have jobs. It seems like Hollywood is going at an all-time breakneck speed, making millions and billions of dollars off of every piece of filth that they spew out into society, only to destroy the men and women and the young children like Sister Raylan, trying to affect the minds of an innocent child. It's hard for us to believe Raylan could be innocent. But that mind and the purity of the mind of a little child, and that garbage that is put out there, we as individuals think, well, why doesn't God just smite their finances? Why doesn't God take away the things that appears to cause them to be blessed? I contend really they are not blessed. If you could really get into the eyes of a heathenistic mind that's producing the garbage that's infiltrating the minds of children and individuals every day, if you really get into their mind, they're really not happy. They're really looking and longing for more money and desiring more things. And the garbage of this world that is tricked into their mind. And they go deeper and farther to sell more and more year after year. Why? Because there's an incontentment. It doesn't matter how far you go in sin. It doesn't matter what depths of despair that you dig into. I don't care where you go, but when you're out of the graces of God, you will never be truly happy and content. I'm here to tell somebody money won't bring contentment. Jobs won't bring happiness. I know we like to think the joy of our children, but children don't bring true happiness. The only thing that can truly bring contentment is godliness and a right relationship between my heart and Him. Sister Raylan, you can search this world over. You can become a college individual and travel the world abroad looking to find happiness. And I contend you won't find happiness like you will ever find in the house of God. There is a place in the house of God that you don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to have the things. I'm not against making money. I believe it's the love of money that's the thing that becomes wrong. It's nothing wrong with having money and being wealthy. It's when the wealth has you that it becomes wrong. But the reality is, There's a place in God that you can be. That you can find a contentment and a peace. Because you've resonated your life that I am cared for. I am provided for. I have given up my agendas over into His. Now that doesn't mean I'm not self-driven. That doesn't mean I'm not striving to better everything around me. But the reality is there's a place that we can be that's called godly contentment. That I may not have the best of the best, but I'm loved. I love Him, and He loves me. There's a place in God that if you ever find it, you won't want to leave it. Because God has carved a cleft of the rock, if you will. A place to hide His children. That we can hide in and be covered by the mercy and the grace of God. But there's a danger in becoming too comfortable. And this is where the children of Israel have found themselves. And meticulously living close to Egypt and the promised land and the foreign gods that they were about and close to. They looked and they saw the things that they appeared to be blessings and the things that they thought were the latest fads. Can I preach to us just for a minute? That they think were just fads of that looks cool. There's a danger in the perception of what appears to be something that it's really not. In today's society, there is fads that come and go. My generation had fads. Sister Cooper's generation had fads. All the way down the line, every one of us saw fads of our generation that come and go. Bell bottoms were in for a while. The white t-shirts with their cigarettes rolled up in the sleeves were big for a while. Now the cigarettes are not the cool thing anymore. Now it's, do you vape? That's the big thing now. It's a passing fads that come and go and come and go and come and go. But it's very easiest because Hollywood can personify those things as the popular and the cool thing. And we can look in and it's easy for some of those things to slip into our minds and slip into the church, if you will. If we aren't careful, some of those things will slip inside, become a part of us, and we realize there's not a king in Israel. It's very easy for us to get comfortable after God has delivered us, protected us, guided us, direct us, bought us, purchased us with His own blood. And then we get into the presence of God and we get that comfortable Holy Ghost rock going on. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Anybody ever been there before? And then you look around us and you've yes, Lord, right out of the will of God. Because you haven't kept your eyes open and you haven't been aware. And this is where the children of Israel found themselves. The priests were taking care of other individuals, being priests, getting paid to be priests, making graven and molten images, proclaiming to have the blessing of God upon that family. And if they would have went back and checked the law, it was anything but the blessings of God. But I want you to notice in chapter number 20, 22, and I think it's 19, 20, and 21. I want you to pay close attention to what happens when you get comfortable. And the Bible said the tribe of Benjamin came back and they tried to find a place to dwell and they began to etch in and they found a little niche and they defeated someone and they found a place. And the Bible says there was a Levite that had a concubine or someone that he had purchased, if you will. And that individual began to play the harlot. He went back to take her back. And on the process of coming back, he went through the tribe of Benjamin. And the Bible said they were tired and had no place to stay. So they went and dwelt there for the night. There was someone that he recognized, he knew, and he asked, could we come and could we stay for the night? He said, sure, come and stay. But during the night, I want you to notice something. We think today's society is the first one that came across some of the alternative lifestyle things that we are coming across. But it's there in the Old Testament, just as real as it is today. Because the Bible said, while he was dwelling there, there was knocks on the door. And the men of that city began to press upon that city and push upon that house. Until finally the dwellers in that house said, look, I will send out one of my daughters, but don't bother the man of God that's dwelling here. He's my guest. The Bible said that he sent the concubine out. They sent the ladies out. And the Bible said that they abused them, sent them home, until finally that Levite came out and opened the door. And there on the threshold was that woman that he went back and purchased and tried to bring her home and was on the process of bringing her home. And there she was. And the Bible said he called to her and said, get up, it's time for us to go. And she was dead. See, the reality is when you're dwelling without a king and you're doing what's right in your own eyes, there's going to be some things that you're going to wish you'd have never went, places you'd have wished you'd have never gone, things you're going to do that you'd have wished you'd have never done because you stepped out of the will of God and decided to do it what you thought was right instead of what God said was right. And when you try dealing and dwelling without anyone in authority and head in your life, there's a danger in that, because there's going to be decisions that you need to bounce off a higher authority. And you say, well, me and God got this connection and I'll talk to God and we got a little communication. Well, last time I checked, and I don't want to be harsh, but last time I checked biblically, God never circumvented the man of God and went directly to the people. He always used a prophet. And the problem was the prophets had been so corrupt that the prophets were out doing their own thing, making and being priests and prophets for individual, all for the sake of money. There's a danger when money becomes the supreme leader in a church. I believe every single dollar that we bring into the church needs to be invested back into a lost soul. I believe every amount that we spend on things like next week, when we have an evangelist coming through that can spread the gospel and be a different voice than mine and somehow shake individuals and reach into a soul that maybe's heard me preach 100 times, that now maybe that different voice can shake them out of that place that they become comfortable and can reach into their heart and begin to change their world one more time. I believe every dollar that we spend on that is vital. I don't believe we should look to see how much money we can just save up in a bank to build bigger buildings. Now I'm picking on us a little bit as churches. But I think one of the reasons churches have gotten a bad name in society is because we've gotten away from our mission. We've become building builders instead of people builders. Do I believe everything we have God has blessed us with? Do I believe it should be first class and nice? Absolutely. And I thank the Lord that so many of you and Sister Denise work so hard to keep this place smelling good and looking good and the floors swept and everything put in order. I believe when you're dealing with the house of God, everything should be in order. I believe that our musicians and Sister Kirk and my daughter and my son, I believe that our music should be the best that we can be, because we're doing it as unto God. And I believe we should play skillfully. But I don't believe we should play for the things that people view us as. But we should be playing for the glory and the worship and the admonition of God. When I preach, I don't believe I should be preaching to get another meeting and another place that I can preach. But I believe every sermon is another chance to reach in to a little child or a lost individual's soul and pull their soul from the depths of hell. Everything we do has got to be purposed and passion beyond just ourselves, but a lost and dying world. But I think sometimes our mission has gotten too comfortable into, say, society. where individuals have churches and buildings and the things and the money is there. So we get comfortable and we don't want to shake the bushes, if you will. For fear that we might lose a tithe payer. And I don't believe it's the will of God that anybody should walk out on God. But sometimes we need to be shaken. Sometimes we need our chain rattled a little bit to shake off some of the rust and say, hey, wait a second. Are you still being used by God? Do you still feel the drive? Do you still feel the passion? Is there still something there on the inside that says, I can't be content as long as souls are dying and going to hell? I can be content here, but something has to shake us. Danger is when we get in that state, we've been living too long without a king. We have taken the reins back over of our life and we said, I will make the decisions. I will control this because this is what I see as the best. But the reality is there's a danger in that because when we take over the controls, God will either be God of all or He won't be God at all. He will not share His kingdom, His authority with anyone else. That includes me. That includes you. That includes the president. That includes the UN. I don't care what authority you want to go to, but God will not share His leadership with anyone else. But I want you to note, and I recognize and I understand during this time frame the children of Israel didn't have a king. But I find it very interesting that it referenced several times before there was a king here. That the children of Israel didn't have a king. They were just doing what they thought in their own eyes was best. But I want you to take close attention. And if I had time to read all of these chapters, you would discover that not only was this concubine killed, but after that concubine was killed, they began fighting amongst themselves until the tune of 40,000 men of the children of Israel were dead between their own brothers. And of the tribe of Benjamin, 25,000 men were killed. To the tune of total, because they did what was right in their own eyes, 65,000 men were laying dead in the roads and byways and streets, all because they had chosen to do what was right in their own eyes. You see, a king was not God's choice for the children of Israel. But the people chose a king. And God said, let them have a king as long as the king will submit to my authority and will submit to the prophet. He never took the prophet out of the loop. He just said, the king needs to submit to my will. I will let him be the protector and the provider and all of those things in the governing factor. I'm okay with that. But I can't have him in control of the spiritual aspect of what I'm doing. Now listen to me clearly. It's okay for government to have control of taxes and the other things and all of that stuff. But the day we allow government to control the spiritual aspects of our life, we are in very big trouble. And that is what the big fear of taking a king was, because he knew there was going to be a day that Saul was going to step in and say, I will perform my own sacrifice. I don't need the man of God anymore. And there's a danger when you yourself or you allow someone else to step in and be king and take over the spiritual authority in your life. And I contend it's more dangerous when you do it than when you let someone else do it. Because in my own mind, I can reason anything out. If I'm traveling down the road, Sister Raylan, I can talk myself into a milkshake when I really don't need it. and I can convince myself that I need that milkshake. The closer I get to McDonald's, I think, you know, now that's the last McDonald's I'm going to pass before I get home. And I could have to work late. And that might be just enough to tide me over. And the more I think about it, I can just literally talk myself right into having a milkshake. Sister Smith, I didn't need the milkshake, but I talked myself right. I reasoned myself out of why I had to have it. And we all do it. Do I need a donut every morning? No. But I talk myself into having a donut every morning. Why? Might be a while before I get lunch. And it doesn't matter what it is. And you say, well, it's just a donut. Is it? If I can do that with a donut, Sister Raylan, and I can do that with a milkshake, what happens if I do that with evil thoughts? What happens if I do that with things that do make a difference? If it can happen with a donut, it can happen with a milkshake, I can then it can also happen with a lie, lust, evil thoughts, things that we shouldn't be dwelling on, places we shouldn't be going, but we can contest ourselves into believing, well, I'm doing it on God's mission. Seriously? But you can talk yourself right into anything. That's why it's dangerous to live your life without having a king. You want to know why we have a hard time allowing God to be king of our lives? Sister Jade, do you know what was the protocol in the Old Testament? If you were now going to step in and be king, and I know you're a lady, but if you were going to step in and be king somewhere, you know what the protocol was for you to be king? You got all of your armies and all of your guards. You said, all right, now I am king. You must go out and destroy everything that was representative of the former kingdom. And they would literally go out and kill every individual that had any kind of heir to the throne besides them. Because they always knew that there was a possibility that that other kingdom could raise up and that people could want them to be king instead of you. Now, we all know Sister Jade wouldn't go kill everybody. But that was the rule. And the problem with us is we don't want God to be king of our lives because we don't want God to go back and have to kill. We don't want to have to go out and kill the old man. So we're perfectly content with the old man half dead. So we kind of serve the king, but we kind of don't. We don't want God to really come in and be king of our lives so we can hang on to the world and hang on to God at the same time. The reality is, you can't halfway serve a king. You're either devoted or you're not. You're either serving or you're not. You say, well, why would I want God to be king of my life? Number one, when you had devoted your life to a king, number one, you paid your taxes to the king. You say, uh-oh, now he's going to preach about money. No, I'll let you slide off of that one. But the reality is, why did they give the king money? Because the king in return made sure that the people had food and jobs and the things. Why do we pay taxes to the government? So we can get back and forth to work. So we can have food storage just in case there was a catastrophe. You say, they say, all preachers are all against government. Not necessarily. Governance is a good thing if you don't give governance the governance of God. There's a big, big difference. You can make laws and you can write laws, but don't change the laws of God. because God's always right, man's always wrong. And the reality is, when you paid your taxes to a king, the king also would what? Protect you. You see, the reality is, when we start thinking we can live without a king in our life, and we can run solo, and we can do what's right because we know what's best, we walk out of the protection of the umbrella of the army of God. Why is it so critical, Brother Rodney, that we come to church every week and we connect with the body of Christ? Because we're part of the body. We fight for each other. We protect each other. We look out for each other. There's a value to those things. And when you don't have the body and you try to run solo, you lose all of that. Who's praying for you? Who's watching out for your soul? Who's standing on the top of the lookout tower saying, you better watch out because you can see just over that hill. There's a wolf waiting to destroy you. When you're running solo, you lose all the benefits of having the armies of God there to come to your defense and protect you. It's very important for us to understand. It's very necessary that we have a king. The reason we don't want a king is because we don't want the king to be in control. We are control freaks, whether we realize it or not. We like to be in control. Brother Rodney, there are certain things in your life, you like them that way, and they're just that way because you like them that way. There's no rhyme or reason to it. You just want them that way. And we're all that way. My toothbrush stays in a particular spot in the cabinet, and I want the water knocked off the toothbrush before it goes in the cabinet because I don't want a water stain in my spot where my toothbrush goes. And I don't want my wife's stuff migrating to my side because I have my stuff in order. That's just the way I like it, because I'm in control of that part of the cabinet. Or am I the only one in life like that? The seat in the car has to be the way I like it because I drive it. I want it that way. But the reality is, I've got to recognize that I'm not my own. I became one with my wife. And she owns that cabinet too. And unfortunately, she thinks differently than I think. And now you know why so many people have decided they just don't want to get married. You know why? Because they don't want to submit to anyone. This is a serious danger in our society. Marriage numbers are going down. People are killing cops left and right. They're revolting against the authority of the government. They don't want to submit to anyone. And we have raised a generation that's doing what they think is right in their own eyes. And there is no right and wrong in their world. And I contend they better recognize that, because when chaos kicks in, the danger is they will end up having to submit to a king. And it won't be the kind of king that we want. It will be a dictator in America. Because that what is coming in the face of chaos, it always happens. You can write it down this day that Pastor Smith said it. When chaos kicks in, someone that comes in and says, I will fix the situation, the people will bow down and say, please do. And they will give all authority over to a dictator. It's happened with every great society from the beginning of time. The reality is, if we don't submit to the king, we will submit to a king later. And it won't be the same king. We will be giving over our spiritual authority to someone that wasn't designed to have it. And the day America decides it doesn't need the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in its life, God will step back and His blessing will be withdrawn. And the Bible will allow us to go, in the best way we see fit in our own eyes. And I just want to show us a pattern in the Bible what happens when society does that. When the preachers sell out to the government instead of preaching truth, and there's no voice for the king to be king in your life, and you give all of that over to government, the danger is men will lose their lives. People will lose their way spiritually. And the demoralization of society will be in at a breakneck speed that we thought we would never see. And that is the danger we are seeing in America today. You say, Pastor, is this a political message? No, because I believe that the first place repentance needs to start is at the house of God. And we better check our own selves and say, am I giving myself over spiritually? I don't believe in revolt. The Bible says, obey them that hath rule over you. I believe you ought to be the best employee. I think you ought to be the best citizen in society. But I don't believe we should give over our spiritual authority to the government. That belongs only to God. We have endued by the unalienable rights. They didn't come from man. They came from God. What we've got to understand here today, if I could get into your world just for one more moment, I'm reminded of a story that I used years ago in a message about a king who had a daughter, and she had a nanny that took care of her, and she began to help her, and that king's daughter began to get dressed and began to put things on that was not commonly for a king's daughter to wear. And that nanny looked at that king's daughter and she said, honey, you better be careful. You can't wear that out there today. She looked at that nanny and said, excuse me, I'm the king's daughter. I can wear anything I want to wear because I am the king's daughter. And that nanny looked at the king's daughter and said, hold on, sis. That's precisely why you can't wear anything you want to wear. Because you are the king's daughter. And there's an air that's brought about by being a child of the king. And you see, when you submit yourself to the king, we become humble. We become submissive. That's not taught in society anymore, is it? We look into the eyes of God and the eyes of man, and we prefer our brother instead of ourselves. You see, the children of Israel had gotten away from that, and they said, you know what? Doesn't matter if it is his concubine. We will take her, and we will destroy her. And when we're done with her, we'll take him because we think we can. Before it was over, 65,000 men laid dead in the streets. Because they refused to have a king. And I'm not talking a physical king. I'm talking about the King of Kings. And they chose to do what was right in their own eyes. As we all stand, I'm coming to a close. I know I haven't been real long today, but I hope I don't have to preach an hour and a half every week to get my point across. But I want us all to understand the benefits of having a king. Number one, we have protection. Number two, we have unification. And we have our brothers and sisters. And then we also have our provisions. You know the value of having the United States of America and living under one central government is that if you attack Indiana, you attack us all. We may disagree with a lot of things California does, but if you attack California, the whole United States of America is coming after you. And when you submit to be a king's child, if the devil comes against you, he didn't just come against you. the armies of God are going to raise up and say, uh-uh, you will not harm one of mine because they're a part of my kingdom. And the Bible said, and the Spirit of the Lord would raise up a standard against them. Sister Cooper, there may be times that we feel like we're running solo and all by ourselves. But the reality is, we have a king. And that king knows me by name. Sister Smith, he knows you by name. He knows every single one of you by name. And the king that I'm talking about, you're not just a number. But the Bible says he feels the infirmities of his people. Sister Denise, he knows when you're tired. He knows when your children have pushed you to the last point. You don't know if you can be pushed anymore. He knows when we hurt. He knows when we cry. Because he's not just any king. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He said, they're not going to have to walk through life and wonder if I really care. Because I'm going to go down there and experience the things that they're experiencing. And I'm going to know what it is to face loss, face pain, face rejection, face hurt, face poverty, face the things that they're going to have to face. And they're going to know that I'm walking with them through every single trial, every single test, because I love them. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I realize today that I'm preaching to a group of saints, people that love God. But I just want to give us a glaring reality check. That we can't become too comfortable and start to run on our own because we still need the King. It's easy for us to think nobody cares but me and I can do my own thing and I'll still walk with God, but the reality is you won't. Because when you step out from under that King, might I ask you, who's protecting you? Who's looking out for your soul? God, I'm asking you right now, as I'm beginning to close this message at this time. God, I'm asking you to walk through this place today and remind us the values of living in your kingdom, the blessings that are provided, the protections that are provided, the anointing that is provided, the mercy, the love, the peace, the humility, the joy, the long-suffering, the comfort, the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm asking you to resonate those things in our mind and don't let us ever forget, God, the values of submitting to you as a king. I want to ask us all if we could find a place to pray, whether it's at your seat, whether it's your pew. I want us just to talk to God for a few moments and ask God to protect our minds and our spirits from the things that want to fight against us, that there may be a lot coming against us as a church when it comes to the secular world, but they will never defeat him as a king. Can we spend just a few moments in prayer?